welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
So, we're going to start here with a passage in Psalms, and the psalmist is going to ask a very interesting question. He says in Psalm 144, verse 3, he says, "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you're mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Now, let's take a look at the next slide. Thank you. And then that is going to kind of take that same verse in a few different translations. Psalm 144:3 says, again, this is the living, "Oh Lord, what is man that you even notice him? Why bother at all with the human race? For man is but a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." The Message says, "I wonder why you care, God, and why you bother with us at all. All we are is a puff of air. We're like shadows in a campfire." And so we can see here from the scriptures that the psalmist asks, you know, here's a very interesting why God question, isn't it? You know, I've got my why God questions, you have your why God questions, and a lot of it centers around, you know, why did this happen, or why don't I understand that, or, you know, why? And but the psalmist asks an even bigger why God question. Man, why do you care about us in the first place? Why do you love us? Why do you look at man with such care and regard? The psalmist is perplexed at that. For him, you know, it's like a mystery. Just the mysteries. He looks out at all creation and the glory and the majesty of creation, and there just is a seemingly favor upon one of his creations, of all of his creations, and that's man. And the psalmist is simply exclaiming, "Why, God? Why? What is man? What? We're like a vapor, shadows of a campfire." I mean, think of ripples on a wave. You know, now there's 7 billion of us on this planet. I mean, what are we? Why is it that you care so intimately about man? I kind of like to see this question phrased almost in the form of a mystery. He wants to know why. Why, God? Why is it that you are so consumed with man? Could you do the next slide, Emily? And so the message this morning is simply called A Love Mystery. All right? We're going to endeavor, as we look into a love mystery, answer that question. Now, when you think of mysteries, a lot of times you think of murder mysteries. That's kind of the culture and the kind of the whodunit. You got the crime usually happens right at the beginning of the show, and then you get your suspects, and then throughout you get clues, and in the end you try to solve that mystery. Well, a love mystery is very different than a murder mystery, in the sense, of course, that not something very wonderful is happening instead of something, you know, horrible happening. But here we see in a love mystery is that when you've got a love mystery, instead of, you know, like the perpetrator in a murder mystery is trying to cover their tracks so as to not leave any clues, in a love mystery, you know, God is intentionally leaving clues because he wants us to discover something about him. He wants us to understand and behold and to solve this mystery. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of take that role, you know, maybe you like mysteries, some of the common, the ones of the last few years, I know Matlock, Sherlock Holmes, Ellery Queen, Monk was one, I guess the actor is kind of from around Door County, has connections up here, and so whatever your sleuth, you know, persona that you enjoy the problem solving or whatever, you know, we're going to kind of put on that kind of mystery solving hat this morning, and we're going to try to discover the solution to the psalmist's biggest why God question. You know, that why God question trumps all my why God questions. You know, why do you love me in the first place? Why do you really care? I mean, what is man? What makes man so unique, so special? You know, when you just think of, even in terms of secular science, you know, people who are atheistic or whatever, a lot of times their mentality is that's a very arrogant position. Why do you human beings, you're so high on yourselves. You're just an animal like any other animal. And, well, why, you know, the psalmist is exclaiming this thousands of years ago. Why is man unique? What makes man special? And so, again, this morning we're going to kind of take that role of a detective and begin to look at the clues that God has left us. And so clue number one, we'll just simply call it image. There is something unique about man from every other one of God's creations, and that is image. And if we do the next slide, Emily, the first scripture that we want to look at in terms of image is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He created him male and female. He created them. So we see in the first verse there, or 26th verse there, it says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish of the sea, birds of the air, cattle, earth." So there's one of the unique things about man in terms of solving this love mystery, why God just seems so taken with man, as the psalmist has observed, is the fact that you and I are created in the image of God. That's a pretty powerful thought. We are created in the image of God. In fact, when God came to earth, when the Word became flesh, he didn't become the flesh of a giraffe. He didn't become the flesh of a whale or a dog. When the Word became flesh, he became a man. Why? Well, we're created in his image, in his likeness. That's one of the things that just powerfully distinguishes us from all creation. We're made in his image. And, you know, you can kind of appreciate it even, you know, even as a parent, you can kind of appreciate this a little bit. You can see, you know, maybe your child's in a classroom of people, or they're, you know, somebody you know or love, doesn't even have to be a parent child, but could be a good friend that's in a group. And then all of a sudden you spot someone you recognize and your heart kind of leaps. Oh, there they are, you know. Or maybe you get your yearbook and you're looking for your picture. You're looking for somebody, something that you recognize, somebody that you have that connection with. Well, God looks out the vastness of his beauty and his creation. And you can appreciate the beauty and the creation of other things and people and relationships, but when he comes across his creation, he comes across you. There's something that's different about you. No matter how beautiful that tree is this time of year, there is something very special and unique about you that causes his heart to leap. You are made in his image. That beautiful tree is not. It's beautiful, but it's not made in his image. There's something unique about you on the basis of image, of creation. You are literally made in the image of God. Next slide. We can see in Psalm chapter 139, that the psalmist further exclaims, "You formed in my inward parts. You formed in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Oh, that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Okay? And so here again we see a beautiful picture of man. In God knitting together the design of God on the human race. This is just a picture again. Not only am I created in his image, but I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise God. Here's just a little excerpt. Here's one of the things that, just one aspect of you. The human brain is the center of the human nervous system and is a highly complex organ. It is over 3 times as large as the brain of a typical mammal with an equivalent body size. Especially expanded are the frontal lobes, which are involved in executive functions such as self-control, planning, reasoning, and abstract thought. The portion of the brain devoted to vision is also greatly enlarged in human beings. The human brain has been estimated to contain 100 billion neurons, the same number of stars in our galaxy, of which about 10 billion are cortical pyramidal cells. These cells pass signals to each other via approximately 100 trillion synaptic connections. The brain monitors and regulates the body's actions and reactions. It continually receives sensory information, rapidly analyzes this data, then responds, controlling bodily actions and functions. The brainstem controls breathing, heart rate, and other autonomic processes. The neocortex is the center of the high-order thinking, learning, memory. The cerebellum is responsible for the body's balance, posture, and coordination of movement. Wow. It's amazing how you could look at the human brain and see no creative design. The other thing I do in my life, the other aspect, is computer programming. I know how to write software. I know the design that's required to make software work. I know the design that's required to tell something to talk to something else and pass information back and forth through parameters, as we do in programming. But you see in the human brain, these cells pass signals to each other via approximately 100 trillion synaptic connections. Wow. I'll tell you what, creation declares the glory of God. Amen. Chaos is not going to produce 100 trillion coordinated synaptic connections. I don't care how many billions of years you throw at it. Time is not a creative force. You understand? I could take my keyboard. I know a lot about programming, and I could have my little daughter, Abby, 5 years old, pound on that keyboard. I mean, if I could, for 10 billion years, and there would never be a single intelligent piece of software that would come out of that. And when you begin to look at why are we special to God, one of the first layers you got to pass through, and there is a very strong, I know, intellectual peer pressure in the culture and society we live in to have to see past, and you know, the pressure that you were just somehow evolved. You did not evolve. You were created. But let me tell you something first, all too. You know, a lot of us, you know how we really found out that we were created ultimately? First of all, somebody reached out and shared the love of Jesus. And you got born again. And you got the Holy Spirit in you. And then the Bible had an authority in your life. You know? Praise God. There are ways that we can, and there's some great testimonies, I think. I think I just heard of a guy the other day, just, you know, scientists, people that have explored trying to disprove God, they've come across, I think Josh McDowell had a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You begin to study things, and all of a sudden, these scientific things, they begin to fall apart. And you realize that, wow, you know, I either chaotically, you know, happened through time, or I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And you look at the design. Again, right now, right in the study of programming, it's robotics is what you would call it. And boy, it's cryptic what we can do in terms of the natural, what this brain can do. It's amazing. Even science say we only use about 10% of our brain. That's very telling, isn't it? It means it was designed for much more. It would be indicative of a fall. It would be indicative that we were in a place at one time where we were using more than 10% of our brain. Walking in fellowship with Almighty God, using the full capacity that He designed it for. Something happened in the fall. Limited our capacity. I'll tell you what, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture that the psalmist brings out. And always be, you know, it's not that you got to get in a fight and win it, but you just need to be very secure in your own heart. You are made in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. It's what separates you from the animal class. You're made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, not chaotically evolved, but you are made, you are created. The Hebrew writer says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You know, the theory of evolution today looks different than it did 20 years ago, than it did 50 years ago. And it's going to look different 100 years from now than it looks today. But the Bible will read the same way. Amen. By faith, we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God. Don't ever get caught up or get caught off guard in the importance of who you are as a human being. You are created in the image of God. You are, you know, by creation, you were made and designed to have fellowship with him. And the other aspect of that, just creation, from a natural standpoint. Next slide, Emily. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you know, that was the act of creation in terms of your physical creation. But as a believer in Christ, something else has happened as well. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amplified says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he's a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. You remember when Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You must be born again. This is what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about his inner person. He said, that which is born of spirit is there, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Okay? Thank God, by creation in the natural, I'm made in the likeness and the image of God. But my spirit, when we fell in the garden, was corrupted with sin. But when Jesus died on that cross for my sins and I received him as my Lord and Savior, I don't just get like a theological stamp. That's what I believe. A miracle took place on the inside of me. I got born again. I got what Jesus said Nicodemus needed. He didn't say, Nicodemus, you need to change your theology. He said, no, Nicodemus, you got to get born again. You got to get born again. Why is it important that the human spirit, there are two words when you talk about the inward man. There's, in the Greek, there's pneuma and there's psuche. Pneuma is talking about the breath, the spirit. The psuche is referring to your mind, your will, your emotions. They both comprise the inner man. But that pneuma part of you, your spirit being, became brand new in Christ. Not only did your spirit become brand new in Christ, but because your spirit became brand new in Christ, the Holy Spirit can now reside in your spirit. You still have problems with your mind, though, don't you? Your psuche, your mind, your will, and emotions, they're still fighting you, all right? The Holy Spirit doesn't reside in your inner man because your mind is all right. No, we know better than that. But God did a miracle in our spirit. He made us brand new. He made us new creations in Christ Jesus. Could we do the next slide, Emily? And then if you want to put that new creation under the microscope, let's blow it up about 10,000. We see more stuff about that new creation, that pneuma. It says, for we are his workmanship. I love these terms. Creation, workmanship. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's that new birth, born anew, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, amplified. For we are God's own handiwork. That's that work of the new birth on the inside. His workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. So we are created, born again, in the image of God. So why is God so mindful of us? The image that's on the inside of us. Not only are we made in his likeness in image in terms of natural creation, but we are now also on the inside in Christ. The old passed away, that previous scripture said, the old passed away, behold, all became new. In other words, that pneuma part of me, that spirit, was corrupted by sin. Ephesians says, at one time you were by nature children of wrath. I'm no longer by nature, in terms of my spirit, a child of wrath. I still have issues with my flesh and mind, but in my spirit man, I've been made brand new. And in that spirit is the Holy Spirit. In my spirit is righteousness. These are the precious gifts that have been given to me and what it means to be in Christ. And so I can see from, you know, the first aspect of why is God so mindful of man in this love mystery? You know, and again, this is really not so much a whodunit. We know whodunit. We're trying to figure out why done it. You know, why? Why is he so caught up in man? Good question, psalmist. Why is that? We were made in his image, but he didn't stop there. When he sent Jesus Christ on that cross, he made us new on the inside. And inside that new man, he put a plan for our life. You know, that's the heart cry of man. Why am I here? Christians find themselves in Christ. Jesus said, you know, if you'll seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. When you lay down your life, when you surrender yourself and surrender him as Lord of your life, then you find your life. You find the good paths he's ordained you to walk in. That new birth is huge. He's put on the spiritual, in the spiritual DNA of you, his precious plan for your life. Let's take a look at clue number two. Clue number two is wrestling. These are evidences. These are evidences of the answer to the psalmist's questions, why, what is man, that you are so mindful of him in this love mystery? Why is God so taken by his man? Clue number two, wrestling. This might not seem like a feel-good clue, but it's a powerful clue. That's evidence in your everyday life of your own significance, okay? Let's take a look at the first slide here. Ephesians 6, 10, it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we see here in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. We're just wrestling different things. We're wrestling principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. There's a passage, it's not on the slide presentation, but in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, For though we don't war after the flesh, you know, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. But we've got weapons that are powerful for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we're fighting, we're wrestling, but it's not in the physical, natural world. There's a wrestling match that's going on. Could we do the next slide? And this further depicts it. 1 Peter 5, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." You know, the psalmist asks a good question. What is man, God, that you are mindful of him? But, you know, after a while down here, I began to ask myself this question too. What is man, Satan, that you are so mindful of him? Why is Satan so obsessed with man? There's a lot of creation down here. Why does the devil go about as a roaring lion? Why is he my adversary? I'm wrestling not against flesh and blood, but I'm wrestling. Powers, principalities, I'm wrestling. I have an adversary. The fact that there's conflict, the fact that something, someone, is trying to get in my head and keep me from seeing God. Why should there be a conflict in the first place? What is man, Satan, that you're mindful of him? Well, we've kind of semi-answered it. You are made in the image of God. You are made and created in the image of God. And the other thing, too, is the fact that as somebody who is created in the image of God, you have authority in the earth that no other creation has. Remember the madman of Gadara? And they didn't want it. Jesus was going to cast the legion of demons out. They didn't want to go. He said, well, then at least send us into the pigs. Sent them into the pigs, and they went in the water. Why would they have rather stayed in that man than go in the pigs, ultimately? Pigs only have so much authority in the earth. Bacon, yes. Satan would rather not be bacon, I guess. When you look at God's creation, there is something special about you. In fact, if God lined up, if Bob Barker was saying, okay, devil, you could possess, you know, any one of God's, you know, door number 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to whatever, Satan wouldn't hesitate for a bit. He wouldn't want the giraffe. He wouldn't even want the lion. He wouldn't want the whale. He wouldn't want the ant. He wants you. He wants people. He can take a person and make an Adolf Hitler out of him. He can't do that in a dog. People have authority in the earth. That's why he's so mindful of you. That's why God is so mindful of you. You have authority in this earth. We only get it for a few days. It's a vapor. It really is a vapor. But praise God for the days we get. And the cool thing about it is, man, the stuff we do down here, this is glory time. I know it seems like, oh man, I got to fight, got to wrestle. But that wrestling is an evidence that you are in demand. Everybody wants you. Why? Because you just got the precious little slice of your time of authority in the earth. This is precious little time that you got in the earth. You know, you think about, we have the NFL Network, and a lot of times we'll have those little top 10 things, top 10 dynasties, top 10 quarterbacks, top 10 games. You've watched those top 10s. And I remember seeing a lot of those happen live during the 70s and the 80s. And I think, I remember where I was watching that game, and, you know, here we are 40 years later, you know, basking in the glory of that game and that catch and all that stuff. I'm telling you, you guys are doing stuff down here on this earth that is making an impact for people, souls, life, those good works he's ordained you to walk in. That's also part of the answer to this question. Why is there a wrestling match? There are good works God has ordained you to walk in. The enemy doesn't want you to walk in them because those are kingdom works. Those are works that are going to spread the love and the glory of God on this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom really is unfolded through your life as you live it down here. And let me put it this way too. Your life then becomes a clue in of itself to people who are searching for God. We're looking for clues to understand our own existence and the importance of it this morning. But your life, when you walk in those good works, and there are testimonies, and maybe part of your testimony is you saw somebody one day, and boy, you got those crazy people that believe God, and that crazy person's just like that crazy person who's just like that crazy person, and they seem to have a peace, and all of a sudden I hear the gospel again, and now, bing, 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 I get it. Praise God. It makes sense. We're living epistles read and known of all men. That's what Paul said. And when we're walking in this life, we're walking this life, there's an enemy. There's a wrestling match for a reason. The enemy isn't wrestling against because he's got nothing better to do. He's not killing time. It's because you are precious. It's because you're worth wrestling over. You know, have you experienced that? You know, the Apostle Paul, we don't have them all up here, but let's take a look at the next slide. There's kind of a nice, and Paul puts it this way. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And what is he talking about? Who you present yourselves slaves to obey. As believers, we know what that's like. We know what it's like to present our members to the flesh and yield to the enemy and the world and the devil and to be used in a negative connotation. We know what it's like to submit ourselves to God and be used by God. And there's nothing in the world like being used by God. There's nothing in the world like experiencing his presence, his anointing, and his grace to touch somebody else's life. But we've realized we can be used both ways, can't we? Even though we're Christians, even though I'm born again on the inside, I can still be used both ways. That's why I'm very valuable. You're very valuable. Your influence can go either way. And there's a wrestling match for your influence. Why do you take thought of him? Well, clue number two, there's something going on here. Why? And Paul describes that wrestling match a few different ways. I don't have the slides up there, but he'll say on one hand and say, you know, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contraries that I can't do the things that I would. Another place he says, man, I desire to do good on, you know, the desire to do good is, you know, he said this. He said, I find a law that, you know, evil is present with me. I desire to do good on the inside, but I see another law in my body, my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. You know, and so it's like, oh, this tug of war. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a wrestling match, isn't there, that goes on. And, you know, when we talk about a lot of times, a lot of our messages, a lot of the messages that you're going to hear have to do with meditating on the Word of God. Finding out what God says about the situation and coming into agreement with God, coming into agreement with his word, with his promises, different things like that. And so what's the answer? You know, Romans 8 goes on to say, hey, the solution, Paul, to that back and forth is this. Those who are carnally minded have death. Those who are spiritually minded have life and peace. Walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the law of the lust of the flesh. The answer is be spiritually minded. Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It's an amazing thing. Have you ever tried to do that? There's a wrestling match to do it, isn't there? A lot of times you've got to unplug from what you were thinking on to, by faith, plug on things above. And then there's another wrestling match to stay on things above. All right? And you think, man, my goodness. And maybe you're dealing with something. It could be fear. You know, okay, I got the victory. God has given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Praise God, hallelujah. And then 5 minutes later, oh man, but what if that happens? You go, oh no, praise God, power, love, sound mind, yes, God, victory. You're kind of, and you, that wrestling, you know, you're not schizophrenic. You're not bipolar. You are wrestling, okay? And when you're feeling that back and forth, don't doubt your, just realize, you know what? I'm wrestling right now. And I'm wrestling for a reason. Because what I'm about to say and do today is valuable and important. And this is where you can just begin to drive stakes in the ground. God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to declare your works. And you know, when we've got this, you know, one of the things that's called confession. You know what confession really is? Confession is really just a form of wrestling against powers and principalities. When you begin to, that's what Jesus, you know, Jesus in the wilderness, he resisted the devil with the word of God. It is written, and he declared the word. A lot of times, you're going to be declaring who you are in Christ. Thank God, Lord. You know, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new, and that new is of God. Lord, you are for me. No matter who's against me, I know, Lord, that you are for me, that you love me. I know, Lord, that no matter how yuck I feel, that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. What am I doing? I'm wrestling. I'm wrestling to keep my mind stayed on things above. That's what I'm doing. Why do I got to do it? Because me and you are very valuable commodities with this vapor you got down here. And you're making eternal differences. And like I said, that NFL Network, those top 10, and we bask in the glory of the good old days. I'm telling you what, the Bible says that God is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, you know, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to reward you according to deeds done in the body when you're down here. Can you imagine that? Up in heaven, in paradise, you're going to be rewarded according to things you did down here. You talk about the top 10 glory. I mean, that stuff in the ages to come, praise God, we're going to be reminiscing how God used us. Not for our glory, okay? Don't get me wrong. There's a glory, you know, the Apostle Paul said, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that'll be revealed in you. There's a glory in doing what God has told you to do. That doesn't come from yourself trying to lift yourself up, but God actually honoring and rewarding you at his judgment seat. Boy, wouldn't it be cool if we could get a revelation of our importance down here now, not wait till after we get up there and think, oh man, I coulda, shoulda, woulda. No. I can get that right now. Yes, I'm important. Yes, I'm valuable. Yes, I'm wrestling. Amen. And I'm wrestling to do the good works he's ordained me to walk in. Wrestling to keep my mind set on things above. There's a love mystery. Why does God care so much about us? Because I have a self-elevated view of the human race? No, because in his word, he has declared that he's made us in his image. And not only that, but he made us with a sense of purpose, and he gave us good works he's ordained us to walk in. And so we'll look at the next verse here. This is God's solution. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, the Amplified, not in your own strength. For it is God who is all that while effectively at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure, satisfaction. That's those good works he's ordained you to walk in. He's at work in you, cultivating a desire to walk out and do those things that he's planned for you to do. And then finally, that next slide. I didn't put it in there. I apologize. I think I got it. Romans chapter 12, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So you got the body, don't you? You got the body that gives you authority in the earth. Which way the body goes, you know, for the enemy or for God, it's ultimately going to be up to you. Are you going to bear fruit in the earth for God? And that's why Paul says, man, offer this thing a living sacrifice. You know, in Corinthians, he says, what, know you not that you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so why? Why are we precious? Why is there, well, clue number two, there's a wrestling match going on. Because you have influence. And it's very limited. This is such a unique, think about that. You're a born-again creation with the Holy Spirit living in a fallen body. Your body's really no different than that, the body of a sinner. You understand? The same passions and desires and all that junk. The law of sin and death is in your members. Now, the law of sin and death is in a spirit, okay? It's not a demonic spirit. It's just the natural tendency of fallen flesh. The Bible says Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh so that he could be tempted in every point as we are. Yet he was without sin. He experienced what it's like. He's walked that mile in our shoes. He knows what it's like to have the temptation of a sinful flesh fighting against you. Thank God he was perfect. He runs to our cry as our great high priest. But we got to realize, man, our lives are precious, important down here. We can go both ways with them. Then finally, clue number three is price. This is really a powerful clue. Go ahead, the next slide. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's very telling of what your worth is down here. Wow. What is your value down here? When Jesus was in Gethsemane and he had prayed, and just before he went to the cross to make that ultimate sacrifice, you know, before with his disciples, he said, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Why did he say that? Because he knew there was no way to redeem man and pay the penalty of their sin problem other than through the shed blood on that cross. But here's kind of an interesting thing. Even though he declares that, moments later when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he affirms what he said. Three times in the garden, he says, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Why are we so emphatic that Jesus is the only way? It's not because we're so religiously insecure we can't handle other beliefs. And it has nothing to do with that. You just logistically can't pay for man's sin any other way. Jesus affirmed it with the Father. He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup, it was the cup of suffering, let it pass from me. Three times, heaven was silent. If anybody's going to get their prayers answered, it ought to be Jesus. Amen. Thank you. If there was a plan B, just a second way, Father, there was no plan B. He had to go to the cross. You know, if there had been 1,000 ways in a holy God's heart, the holy God with his all-consuming love, he is not only holy, he's love. He would have made 1,000 ways. There was only one way to satisfy the demands of justice of a holy God who's also love. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Do you know that it was not because he was so morally obligated to the world to have to send us? He wasn't. He so loved us that he gave us his son Jesus. That's talking about price. Your price is pretty high. Next slide, Emily. Romans chapter 5 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man, for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Next slide. We're going to kind of walk through these. "Knowing then you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Praise God. Next slide. We've referred to this one. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Therefore, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." You were bought. You were purchased. And then finally, Revelation chapter 5, "And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Again, talk about the top tens down here of the little football days. We're going to have some amazing things that we're going to be singing about forever in heaven. You will never lose your sense of appreciation for what Jesus did for you on that cross, that price that he paid for you. What is man? The clue of the cross is a huge clue of your value, of your significance. And, when I think about it, interesting little thing. You'll see that commercial. I'm not sure if it's a MasterCard commercial, one of those things that'll say, hot dog, $2, car, whatever, bucks. And then they'll come to some moment where somebody gets somebody and it's priceless. Well, that's where Paul, Peter was saying, the value of your soul, it's absolutely priceless. You are priceless to God. When you take communion, okay, when you lift up that cup and you think of that representing the blood of Christ, you got to realize this is what it cost for God to get me. This was my value to redeem. In fact, there's nothing else. He said, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver. When Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, there's no other way because your price was too high. Your price was too high. That's what God had to pay to satisfy his own justice as God, not because we were dictating him in his own being as God and holy. That's what had to happen. There was no other way. That cup of suffering could not pass from Jesus. He had to drink it. In fact, you remember when the soldiers were taking him away and Peter took out his sword and struck off a ear of one of the people, Jesus said, Peter, put your sword away. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Talking about a very natural battle there, allegorical. He said, don't you realize I could call down 12 legions of angels right now and get out of this? Nobody took his life. He laid it down freely. In fact, there were times that they wanted to take his life. He just passed through the crowd, just passed their midst. Satan had nothing on him. He did what he wanted to. You know why he died? Because he chose to lay down his life. He loved us, and he gave himself for us. Praise God for that. And I'll close the little story I tell here 1,000 times, but it bears repeating. It's about the little boy with his boat. He made his little boat, precious little boat. All he had is sticks and paint and all that stuff. He threw together with what he had in his little supplies, and he's playing with his boat one day in the river edge, and he loves his little boat. It's a little blue, red, shiny boat, whatever, and he's playing with it with a stick, and all of a sudden, the boat gets a little far out, and the current of the river takes it, and it swoops it, you know, down the river, and he's kind of following it with the stick, trying to bring it back, but it's taking out further and further, and pretty soon he can't keep up with it in the woods, and his boat is gone. He's heartbroken. His little boat that he worked on, and as it would, fate would have it, you know, a few days later, he's walking home from school, walks by a little pawn shop, and there it is, front center window, his little tiny boat. He goes, "Oh, that's my boat." He runs in all excited, tells the store manager, "That's my boat, sir. I made that boat." He said, "Well, son, if you want that boat, you're going to have to pay a dollar for it." All excited, he ran home fast as he could, broke open his little piggy bank, counted all of his coins out, all of his pennies, exactly a buck. Comes running back to that little pawn shop with a fistful of coins, plops it on the counter, says, "There you go, sir." Guy just very kind of slowly counts it all out, and sure enough, it's a buck. And he reaches in, takes the little boat, gives it to the boy. That boy takes his boat, and he goes out the doors, and it's kind of a beautiful sunny day like today. And the sun hits his face and hits his little boat, and he squeezes that little boat, and he holds it tight to his chest, and he says, "Now you're twice mine, first because I made you, now because I bought you." And when you think about the price that God, he made us, we're in his image by creation, but he also bought us. We fell away. We got caught in the river. We got caught in the current of sin. And there was a ransom. But you know the price tag around your head, again, it wasn't a buck. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only thing that could redeem you. It wasn't corruptible things like gold and silver. It was the blood of Jesus. Father, if there's any other way, there's no other way. That's the price tag. These are clues. Final, a love mystery. Clue number one, image. God has created us in his image in the natural, and he also recreated us a new creation on the inside as his very own workmanship. Number two, there's another clue. I know it's frustrating down here to have to wrestle. I know it's frustrating sometimes to keep your mind stayed on things above and there's a wrestling match, but you got to remember, hey, wait now. I'm not going crazy here. I'm in a unique slice of time where I've got authority in the earth, and I could go either way with it. And that's why there's such a wrestling match going on. And in those private moments of your heart, when you declare, "God, I'm going to offer this body a living sacrifice for you, holy and acceptable. God, I'm going to live out my days for you." Praise God, something happens. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free, begins to break things off your life. And you begin to walk in those good works he's ordained you to walk in. And then finally, price. God paid the price of his son. Jesus paid the price of his blood because he loves us. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us clues to answer the biggest why God question of all. Why do you love us? Why do you care? Why are you so mindful of us? There is something very special about us. And it has nothing to do with people imposing some false sense of special. It's scriptural based, undeniable. Each one here was made in the image of Almighty God. And everyone here who's ever called upon the name of the Lord was recreated on the inside in Christ Jesus. That old moral pneuma spirit being passed away, and there was a resurrection in their spirit. And they've got eternal life now. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, eternal life isn't something you get after you die. It's something you get when you receive Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Thank you, Lord, for that life that's in us. Father, there's a wrestling match going on. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, "Heavenly Father, I've been made in your image, in your likeness. You've given me dominion over your creation. I recognize I've been fearfully and wonderfully made, not chaotically evolved, but by design, wrought together in the inward parts. The God who created the brain, 100 trillion messages going back and forth by design. Designed me. And you recreated me again on the inside. I'm born again. My spirit's been born again. I'm a new creation, created in righteousness and true holiness, a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's who I am. And I offer this body a living sacrifice, that every good work you've placed in me will come out, that you use this body, the authority I have in this earth, for these few days, for your glory, for your honor. Jesus, thank you for paying the price. Thank you for getting me out of the pawn shop, from taking me out of the kingdom of darkness and putting me in the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's where I am. That's where I belong. And that's where I will live the rest of my eternity, in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.